Amen. Well, we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to kind of continue on a little bit. In Hebrews 12, he's just gone through in 11 describing the struggle that many believers had gone through, many of the Old Testament saints suffering as they follow God and obey God. How many know if you obey your flesh likes it? Your flesh doesn't fight you when you give it what it wants. In fact, your flesh can be motivated. I remember going to the gym and looking at these young guys with six-pack abs. If you don't know what that is, then you know that just means you're in good shape. And my daughter says, "Daddy, we all have six packs. Just some of us, like you, it's hidden." I remember thinking, how come these young guys, they're young, and here I am, a man of God, mortifying my flesh, and I can't seem to discipline myself to work out as much as they do, to exercise as much as they do, to get that result. And, you know, the Lord began to teach me the difference between motivation versus mortification. Because you can motivate your flesh and offer it something to make it do something. But as soon as your flesh begins to smell mortification, because mortification has a smell about it. It's an aroma of death. When you walk in the room, if you walk into any church in America, you do, you'll sit down and people will begin to smell. You don't have to say a word. They'll smell the walk that you have. And they'll smell a smell of mortification. They'll smell it. And then when you begin to preach, their flesh begins to smell the smell of death. And it starts to fight back. But you can motivate your flesh. You can offer it things to make it serve God. And if serving God is more rewarding to your flesh than serving the devil, it will be happy. Your flesh will be happy for you to live a life of service to God as long as it doesn't have to face death. Your flesh will be happy with you being... Listen, your flesh will allow you and take you to a road of complete destitution where you're destitute. You're broken, your body's broken, your mind is broken as long as it doesn't have to face losing the power to lead your life. And so you can motivate the flesh. And here in Hebrews 12, the believers have come out of religion, out of Jewish legalism, out of Judaism, and into the gospel of faith, believing that the way to get to heaven now is not through all the works. And when I say works, I'm not talking about cleaning the carpet or fixing chairs or being good to each other. I'm talking about the law of the land. You had to go take a lamb once a year and have it slaughtered. You had to go to all the feasts and all the laws of being a Jew. And they found out and believed in their heart that all you have to do to be saved is what? Confess from your heart with your mouth that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And they were being persecuted because of that belief. They believed something that was invisible against something that was visible. And it's really important we understand this part, because in following God, if you really begin to follow Him, you will face an invisible walk. Trust in Him without evidence. Your flesh, say flesh. The flesh is a part of you that did not get saved. God made it possible, an amazing miracle, for you to be saved out of who you were born into this new creature that was created the day you accepted Christ into your heart. And every person who's come up to the altar here and knelt down and asked Jesus into your heart, that's the moment the person they're born in the natural passed away. But the moment they asked Jesus into their heart is the moment they were resurrected. They're brought out of death into life. And a new person was created in that moment. You are a new creature. You can look at your past. You can look at your family history. You can look at your family, good and bad. Or you stand up and there's a sheet. You know, I've had to go to the doctor a few times and recently, and they make you fill out a sheet of paper. Have you ever put your name, Alan Taylor? Have you ever the date you were born? And then have you ever had, you know, and then you start checking it off. And, you know, ever have a cold? Do you ever have a chest pain? Do you ever have a this, that? And then has anyone in your family, the family history is the fun one, have you ever had this? And then mine, you know, I check about everything in my family history. I got some here you don't have. Can I write these on the back? And, you know, then you turn it in. You know, really, we have a right to put name, child of God, date of birth, the day you were born again, family history. Has anyone in your family ever had cancer, diabetes, high blood pressure, any of these things? And you have a right to say, no, it's not in my family history because we're born of God. Amen? The only one who ever had, but this was before he was resurrected, who had everything ugly of the world, every sickness, every disease that he entered into him, every sin that entered into him was Jesus. And that was on the cross. But he was resurrected different than he died. So we are born of the Jesus that was resurrected. So in our family history, there's no evidence, there's no proof that we have to submit to and say, you might die like your dad did. You might die like your mama did. We have a right to stand on the Word of God and say, I don't own those things. They don't own me because I have the Word of God as my evidence. Amen. But in this walk, there's many things we have to face where we have no proof. We have evidence of the other side, but we have no proof on this side. We've created a religion for generations, and it's a religion that it's going to allow many people to go to heaven, so it's not a horrible religion. But we've created a religion that has allowed the flesh to flourish inside the temple of God. We've allowed the flesh to pile up evidence of proof, evidence of an embracing, evidence of comfort, that it's going to be okay. Tomorrow is going to be okay. Because I have comforted my flesh with evidence, whether it be finances, whether it be a good report. But how many know whether you have a good report or a bad report, the Word of God is true and God is faithful. Amen? So here's this group. They have began to follow God into salvation, out of the religious walk of being a Jew and accepting Christ as their Savior. And they have no proof. There's no written document that says you're born of God. So there's no evidence. There's no real proof that they can show people, hey, I'm going to heaven. There's a guy in Brazil, a preacher, who said he went to heaven and that God told them he was allowed to sell, true story, allowed to sell plots in heaven for your mansion when you get there. So for an offering of whatever, I don't know how expensive mansions are in heaven, but he was allowed to give you a document, he said, from God allowed him to write you a certificate of ownership of a land in heaven and for an offering, of course. And we don't get any of that. The only evidence we have is what God said. How many know whether you have a good report or a bad report? Whether you have evidence or no evidence, God is faithful. Does it change anything in His faithfulness? If you have $1 million in your pocket or you have zero or negative zero in your pocket, that God is faithful. How many know it doesn't change? He's still faithful. Whether the doctor gives you a good report or a bad report, how many know that does not change the fact that he is faithful? So what part of us is desiring evidence? What part of us is desiring ownership of our future? That is pushing for proof. Pushing for proof. What part of the body of Christ is pushing for proof that we are okay? And I'm telling you, it's our flesh. Your flesh, when you were born again, did not get born again. Understanding the dividing line has been such a revelation to me, such a helpful understanding for me to see who I really am in spite of all the things I'm going through, is to know who I am. I am born of the Spirit. My flesh is of this earth. When I go to heaven, there'll be a pile of flesh laying here on the ground. And if you open up my skull, there'll be a brain matter in there, hopefully. And no jokes, please, yeah. And I'll be in heaven. How many know heaven's going to be glorious? And after heaven, in the new earth, we receive a body, a new body, that doesn't fight us. But while you're in heaven, let's talk about that for a moment. How many know to go to heaven, your body has to be here on this earth? And do you ever wonder why there's no strife in heaven? There's no tears in heaven. There's no sorrow. There's no anger, jealousy, envy. Why is that? Because the source of every bit of anger, every bit of jealousy, every bit of strife, every bit of accusation against God is left here on this earth in a pile. It becomes a dust eventually because that's what it's made of. It's made of this earth. And so this pile of flesh is left behind. But where are you? One of the funerals that I was at with Pastor Dave, he said, he stood over the casket and he said, well, he's not here. And it just like hit me. He's not here. That's just his body. When you pass away or when the trumpet sounds, you're in heaven. And in heaven, how many know we have a brain still? It's called the spiritual brain. How many know we have emotions? We have joy, peace, love, all these things. Those are emotions that are based in from your spirit man. But here on this earth, guess what? You're still here. You're still spirit. The only difference is you are wrapped around with a flesh that is of this earth, who did not change, did not get saved the moment you're born again. So your flesh desires proof, desires evidence, desires comfort. It desires a voice in your life. It wants to lead your life. But it can't because you're no longer of the flesh, amen? We're of the Spirit. So here are these believers in Hebrews 12 who are born again now. And they're going under persecution. And we're just going to start in verse 4. Hebrews 12, verse 4. You've not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. The writer of Hebrews is telling them, you're complaining because you're being persecuted. Say persecuted. Persecuted is never nice. That means it's not going your way. Your flesh never complains when it gets what it wants. And some of your flesh is happy just to be in charge. So you can be miserable, you could be broken, and as long as it's in charge, it'll give you a pat on the back every day. Say, yeah, listen, we're living it up. And some of your flesh wants to be in charge of other people. And so it likes to find an avenue where you're in charge. It doesn't like to take orders. Do you ever have a kid that doesn't like to take orders? They call it the CEO disease. And they usually drop out of college because they can't stand just sitting there. They want to be in charge. They're driven, motivated to be in charge of someone else. Someone says, someone who likes to be in charge would rather work 80 hours for themselves than to work 40 hours for somebody else. So your flesh is motivated. All of our fleshes are motivated by different things. And if you allow your flesh to lead you, it will lead your whole life and it will give you a pat on the back. If you've ever been through this test where you follow God and submitted your will to God and you broke that covenant with God, you decided, I'm tired of waiting for God to give me what I want, and you decided, I can fix this quicker. How many know your flesh will give you 1,000 good reasons of how to fix every problem you face? Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. And when you give in to that, say, ah, that's a solution to my problem, but it takes you out of the will of God, that means your flesh is excited because now you've given over to it. See, your flesh is not you anymore the moment you're born again. It is now a creature that's on your back. I call it the monkey on my back. It's a monkey that's alive that keeps trying to tell me who I am, keeps trying to tell me where to go, but I'm dumb if I listen to a monkey trying to tell me how to be whole. The monkey has no idea how to make me whole. It just wants to be in charge. And that's your flesh. It wants to be in charge. And so this group of people were being persecuted, and they were thinking and being tempted to give into the pressure and let go of salvation. Well, who would let go of salvation? Why would we think that's... Who would let go of salvation for religion? The reason why it's so dangerous, it's so easy to give up your salvation for religion for this group, was because of the pressure was pushing them to go back under the law to have something tangible in their hand to give proof that they're okay with God. And why it's dangerous is because to have that tangible proof meant they would have to give up the announcement of Christ, the blood of Christ as their salvation. And once you give up the blood of Christ as your salvation, guess what? There's nowhere else to go for salvation. There's only one place to go for salvation, and that's Jesus. And if you give that up, you won't find it anywhere else. And that's why it was dangerous. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to convince them. And when you've ever tried to convince someone to go the right way, you start talking nice first. You say, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. Well, I'm thinking of doing it. Well, you really shouldn't. And when they start going down that road anyway, then you start trying to be more aggressive in your convincing. You know, like with children. Okay, don't do that. Don't do that. I told you don't do that. If you do that again, you're going to get a... You know, we can't do the 10 count at our house. You know, 10, 9, 8. Because you know when I get to 1, you're going to get in big trouble. Because they'll wait until 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4... 3, 2, 1.5, 1.25. Don't let me get to 0. 1. Then they stop right at the last second, you know, because kids are fleshy creatures, you know. So giving up, they're being pressured to give up their salvation. And in their eyes, it had seemed different. In their eyes, because of the pressure, the persecution that was coming against them, all the loss that they had in following God, there was such pressure. In some countries, in some religions, you change religions, you're no longer owned by your family. They don't call you sons and daughters anymore. So there was a price to be paid. Verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastising of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, you of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And this is so powerful because he's simply saying, when you obey God, there's a price that's going to be paid. And when that price comes against you, you are supposed to put that on God as saying, this is just part of being fathered. Part of obeying God is causing disruption in your life. Just put that on as being fathered. Because the only way to stop the persecution, the only way to stop the discomfort of your flesh is to stop letting God lead your steps. And if you stop letting God lead your steps and father you, see, much of the new gospel, the gospel that's coming around, is not a fathering. I had a father. My father taught me one lesson in life, that if you do what I say, you get rewarded. If you don't do what I say, you get in trouble. See, now, a mama's different, because a mama will love you no matter what. You know, I know every mama's different, but a mama will love you because you're you. You were born of me. I love you. But I didn't do this. I don't care. Let's go get some ice cream. See, that's a mama's love. But a father's love, traditionally, is a little bit different. It's like, I remember sitting downstairs in my room, and my dad had said, I need you to mow the yard. And you know, when you don't do a lot, if you're not busy, then sometimes the littlest thing's a big thing. And when you're busy, you can do a lot of things. But if you're not busy, then the littlest thing can seem huge. And so he wanted me to mow the yard. And I remember being in my room, and I put it off for like a week. And I was like 17, 18 years old, or 16 or something like that. And I remember hearing my dad come home, and he'd walk upstairs, and I can hear his footsteps. And I knew, I can hear him walk to the back window to look in the backyard to see if I had done the deed that he asked me to do. And, you know, and I can remember him walking down the stairs, and I'd get like nervous, like, oh, I'm in trouble now, you know. And because for Dad, I can go to Dad and say, won't you just give me love, Dad? Give me love. In his eyes, you don't get the approval until you do what I ask you to do. See, a mom will give you approval just because you show up. Your hair can be a mess, and you can have your teeth unbrushed, and your clothes can be a mess, and mom will think you're the prettiest guy, prettiest girl in the whole class. But for a dad, for a father, the approval comes when you do what he wants you to do. Now, from our Heavenly Father, we get both aspects of a parent in him. We get the part of a mothering that will always love you, that will always love you no matter how many times you fail, no matter how many times you struggle. How many know there's a love aspect of God's love that is fully yours every day, no matter how many times you fail? It's always there. He'll never, ever turns back on you. You're always his favorite. But there's the other aspect of God's love, and that's the fathering. That's where he asks you to do things. He asks you to face things, to overcome things. And with any good parent, your child's going to say, I can't do that. And you're going to say, yes, you can. And your father, Heavenly Father, there's a part of his love that is as a father that has asked us to do things. But in us obeying that, it's caused persecution to come against us. It's caused our flesh to disagree with your decision making. And if you've ever taken charge of your life after you gave it to God, you know the euphoria, the big deep breath your flesh says, finally I'm back in charge again. And it surrounds you with a fake love and security because you gave it the reins of your life again. But yet, when you begin to follow God and obey God, your flesh will fight you every step of the way. And so, when you get in the trouble, that's why he calls it chastening. Just look at it like you're getting in trouble from your dad. And it's correcting, because when you go through troubles as you follow God, don't blame the devil. You can blame God. Say, I follow, and let me be clear here. God did not cause your trouble. Okay, God did not cause any kind of damage to you. If it was his way, you would never have to face the devil. If it was his original plan, we'd never face sickness, disease, or trouble, or poverty, or anything. His plan was for beautiful life of living forever and enjoying each other and enjoying him. But now that Jesus has come, the plan is to bring salvation to the people, as many people as possible. And he's asking us to be a participant in the salvation of people. And in that, we have been, we've come out of a thousand years of society, in the Western society, where it's been easy to talk people into Christ. It's in our culture, it's in our schools. Even though I know they're taking it out, we still, there's still God awareness, Christ awareness in America, in Western society. If you go down to South America, you'll find it's everywhere. Everyone has a cross on their in their living room. Everyone understands who Jesus is to a certain extent. And if you go out witnessing to people, you'll find out how many people, are you a Christian? Oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, when did you get saved? Saved, what does that mean? You know, it's become, and society's becoming where Christianity has been intermingled with the world to the point that everyone thinks we're okay. We're all children of God, that's what they say. But not everyone's a child of God. You have to do one thing to be a child of God, and that's accept Christ, and there's no way around it. So the flesh that you carry on your back will constantly fight for the reins of your life. Fight for the power to lead your steps. And that's why I've said in the past, my struggles are not me. I struggle with it, but I no longer identify with my flesh. I no longer say I'm the owner of my flesh. I am the supervisor of my flesh, but I am not my flesh. So when you go through a hard time, when you're struggling, you're allowed to say, I'm the righteousness of Christ. Even though I'm tempted and drawn and pulled and fight my flesh every step of the way, I am not my flesh. I am to mortify that sucker, but I am not my flesh. See, when you begin to pray, how many know when you begin to pray in tongues, that at first it was exciting? And how many experienced that? And then how many experienced the motivation of praying in tongues disappearing? Where after a little while, you're no longer motivated for spiritual things. See, that's why there's such, you got to be careful, because your flesh will let you go in and do some of the three main things. Go out and hand out tracts, win souls, say win souls, feed the poor, visit prisoners. See, there's things that I can say to you that you can't argue with. We're going to take up an offering to feed the poor. Every one of you are going to have to come up here and put something in just because you better not feed the poor. You know, we're going to go visit prisoners. Yeah, let's go. We're going to win souls. Go out and hand out tracts on Saturday. See, these are good things to do, but your flesh will agree with that because it's a natural act that gives this evidence that says, see, look, I'm serving God. See, you may not need to prove to anyone else, but you're trying to prove to your flesh. Your flesh goes, yes, we're serving God, because it's motivated. Your flesh wants to have a piece of God. Your flesh wants God to accept it. And you're the avenue that it'll argue with you. Get God to accept me. Psst. Hey, get God to accept me. But God's not the father of your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. And he's not interested in giving your flesh one little bit of proof, because he does not love your flesh. He loves you. So when you start praying in tongues, the first thought that all of us had, wow, praying in tongues will help me get something. If I pray in tongues, as Pastor Dave said, I'm going to spend that 10 hours praying in tongues, and God's going to give me a new car. Woo! And when I fast, I'll have my prayers answered. And so we look at these spiritual things, and your flesh at first with praying tongues says, yes, let's go. Let's pray in tongues 10 hours because I'm going to get something. I'm going to get anointed, and I'll get on stage, and I'll go, Jesus. And the crowd's going to fall out, and when they get up, they're going to go, you're so anointed. You're just dripping in anointing. You're such a man of God. And they're going to stuff money in my pockets. But the problem, the more I pray in tongues, the more I want to hide. The more I want to be invisible, and I want God to be visible. See? And so, your flesh will walk with you, hold your hand to the prayer closet at first and go, la, 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 let's go. We're going to the prayer closet. We're going to go change our life. Going to get anointed. Going to get a new car. Going to get a pretty wife. Going to get lots of great things. Yes, da, 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 da. And then you get to the prayer closet. And as you step in the prayer closet, God shuts the door and your flesh is on the outside. He's holding your hand through the door and you're on the inside. And the Holy Ghost is talking to your spiritual mind. But your natural mind is unfruitful. So your natural mind is sitting there going, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? Is he talking about the red car or the blue car? Is he talking about the Camaro or the Corvette? Maybe a Hummer. Is he talking about my anointed ministry? What's he talking about? Let me just tell you, much of the gospel that's being preached today is a well-trained, oiled, fleshly, hidden in spiritual maneuvering to get flesh to follow flesh. Oh, you may get that Amen. Tomorrow. So your flesh is motivated to go pray at first. That's why we're all excited. Yes. And then you step out and your flesh says, well, well, what did he tell you? Well, what? What are we getting? And you say, I don't know. All right, we'll come back tomorrow. So you get up early and he goes, yes, let's go, let's go. Going to get the new car. Going to get the pretty wife. Going to get the good stuff. Going to get a nice house. Going to get anointed. Going to be popular. Going to get to be the superstar. And you get to the prayer closet and you say, I'll be back in a while. Okay. And just sits there quietly. Your flesh just sits there going, I'm wondering what I'm getting. What is it? How's it going to come? Maybe it'll just, some guy will drive up in a Corvette and go, you, God told me I'm going to meet a guy good looking just like you, wearing a blue shirt just like you, and I'm supposed to hand the keys of my brand new Corvette over to you. Or someone's going to call me on the phone and say, God gave me your number. You're supposed to come preach my revival. I don't know who you are. I've never heard of you. I don't know your reputation. But I'm a dumb pastor, and I want to invite you to come and just preach. And because I heard a voice, give me your phone number. Yes. And then the crowd's going to go, Alan, Alan, Alan. So your flesh is sitting outside the prayer closet going, yes, 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 yes. Good, 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 good. More, 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 more. Lots of money. Oh, if I had just $1 million, I could give 90% of it to Gary, Dave, and Tim, 80%. Well, actually, they need 10% each. That's 30%. Then I'll take the 70 and I'll put some over here. And then, so you begin to, you just dream about how you're going to have all these wonderful things. And you'll give some to the gospel. But, you know, and because there's power in giving, Gary, psst. Appreciate you, man. Here's a check, $10,000. You know, there's such power in giving. So the flesh, you see how the flesh can be motivated. And all of us start off with this great excitement of prayer, great excitement to serve God. And then the persecution came. And part of the persecution wasn't from the outside. It was when your flesh. I remember one day I took my dog. I was a kid. And we had a red Irish setter. And beautiful dog, big, pretty big dog, long red hair. And my dad had me take him for a walk. And I remember, I'll never forget, I was walking the dog. And all of a sudden, it decided to lead. And I decided to pull it back. The problem was, I wasn't big enough to pull it back. And I promise you, that dog drugged me for 2 blocks down the sidewalk. I had like red scars and blood because I wouldn't let go. And someone finally stopped the dog for me and walked me home. And I wasn't going to let go of that dog, you know. And some of you have bruises like that from your own flesh. You take your flesh for a walk to the prayer closet. It comes with you. Go on, you're motivated. Yeah, let's go, let's go. It's like you're giving it a treat. I'm going to get something great. But the moment your flesh is sitting there, after a few weeks or months or even however long it took for you, for your flesh to realize, wait a minute. I'm not getting anything out of this, am I? I'm not getting a new car out of this. I don't get to be the superstar anointed minister. I just get to be the servant. I get to be the hidden guy so God gets all the glory. I don't get to be the gazillionaire. I get to be someone who no one knows that I gave the money away. I don't get any credit for any of this. Wait a minute. You mean I've been walking with you to this prayer closet and giving you the hours to pray and sell, high-fiving you when you came out of the prayer closet? And I'm not getting a Corvette? Then the motivation to pray goes where? Psh, gone. Now you're no longer wanting to pray. You're wanting not to pray. So your flesh will call the secret flesh phone to the other flesh people. You know, that's when you're in that trouble, you get a phone call. Hey, what you doing? Oh, I'm just praying. Well, how many souls have you led to the Lord then? Well, I haven't led anyone to the Lord lately. Why? Well, I've been spending a lot of time in the prayer closet. Well, the scripture says to go out and do. We're supposed to win souls. We're supposed to go and do this. We're supposed to go do that. And they take the scripture, that scripture. They don't take other scriptures. They take that scripture. And they say, oh, this is what I'm supposed to do. Because your flesh now begins to use religion or good activities to try to get you away from the gospel, from the, what God told you to do. And so now you're not motivated to pray anymore. And so other flesh creatures call you and begin to judge your walk. How many have been judged because you sit and pray too much? All you have to do next time someone calls and says, hey, you should be out doing more. You shouldn't be just praying or just fasting. You're going to be like a monk. You're a monk if all you do is pray and fast. You can just say, well, I'm trying my best to follow God. And there's enough people out there doing those other things that they can do that. This is my part. Because, you know, we're not in competition with the other churches. There's a church for everybody, and thank God for that. Thank God for the fleshly churches that preach salvation, because we all got saved under one of those churches. So thank God for that, because I know I've had to go through different levels, different grades of following God, where at first it was great to go serve and be busy all the time. And I still believe in serving. Don't ask for my opinion because you won't like some of what I tell you. You'll like a lot of what I tell you, but some of you won't like. I still believe in giving of your time to practical things. But I had to graduate from grade 1 to grade 2, grade 2 to grade 3. And when I got to a certain place, that's when I ran into Pastor Dave. And God made it work out where I ran into Pastor Dave. And he said, you know, if you pray in tongues a lot, you'll change. And I tried everything else to change. I tried discipline, and I would last like 5 minutes. And then I tried having the devil cast out of me. I tried getting hands laid on me for anointing. I tried everything you tried. I tried to change, and I didn't have it in me to wrestle my flesh to the ground. But when I heard that if you pray in tongues, you can change, that's when I began to pray in tongues. But it was a trick, because I didn't realize how much fight my flesh would give me when it found out it was its job in the gospel is to be mortified. Just to be quiet and be mortified. So you're in the prayer closet and your flesh is excited until it figures out, I'm not getting anything out of this, am I? No. You know, it's the day you come out of the prayer closet and your flesh says, okay, I've waited weeks. What did he tell you? What am I getting? And you give your flesh that look like, he didn't say nothing. Yeah. And the flesh knows that you knew, you found out that the flesh is in trouble. And so your flesh begins to fight you from that day forward for the reins of your life. The moment you start living a gospel that causes your flesh to lose its power to lead you, that's the moment your flesh fights you. Now, most Christians are going to live their entire life with their flesh in charge, always seeking something to feel safe, to feel secure with God, always longing for a pat on the back from God. And they'll offer God offerings and sacrifices, but it never will offer its will to God. Only things, time. I'll give this time to you. I'll give this money to you. I'll give this sacrifice to you, God, but it will never bow its knee to let God lead your life. Never. Your flesh will never do that. So in Hebrews, when it talks about the suffering or the persecution that comes as you follow God, he's saying you chalk that up as being your father chastising you. That's part of being fathered. How many know when if you're fathered right, as a kid, you get in trouble? See, if you're not parented correctly as a kid, you don't get in trouble. There's no bedtime, there's no homework, there's no clean your room, there's no help with the dishes, there's no behavior modification from your parents, there's no get up on time, there's no structure. That's called bad parenting. Good parenting is you're involved. You say, okay, you need to get to bed. I don't want to go to bed. You're going to go to bed. The best times you'll have with your children is at bedtime. You know, your kids may not talk to you all day long, but when it's time to go to bed, they become master negotiators. It's like, okay, time to go to bed. Oh, you know, I have a question for you. I had a hard time at school today, and I just wanted to know if you could answer my question. And then, oh, I'm thirsty. Well, you just had some water. Yeah, but I need some more, you know. And it's like they become master negotiators to milk out even 5 more minutes. Harrison's my favorite because he'll say, I'm not tired. I'm not tired. I'm not tired. And if you just get him to lay down, I'm not tired. I know you're not tired. Let's lay down. Just lay down. I'm not tired. Just lay down for a second. I'm not tired. I want to close your eyes. Just play a game. Close your eyes just for a second. Out. You know. So good parenting is when you take your kid and you tell your kid how to grow up, how to be a man of character, how to be, you know, good parenting includes chastising. Bad parenting does not have chastising. So here the writer of Hebrews is simply telling them, just chalk up the persecution. Chalk up means account the persecution that has come against you. Even though God did not cause it. Okay, let's be clear. God does not cause persecution. But following God causes persecution. Well, for some of you, no. No, following God will always cause persecution. Let me say that again in case you missed that. Following God will always cause persecution. Your flesh will never agree to following God. Never. One of the first things I'll tell a young guy, single young people I'm really tough on, because they have no responsibilities. I mean, you got to put food in your mouth and put clothes on you. And when you're young, you think you understand life. You know, my favorite is when someone who doesn't have a kid tries to tell a mom how to be a mom. You know, it's like, yeah, you wait till you get your own kid, you'll find out. And, you know. So single young people, if you come to me and say, hey, I want to be a man of God, one of my first rules for you and standards, I'll say, so you don't get mad at me, one of my first standards is be in church on time. I remember when we had the Bible college, we made it mandatory, you had to be in church. So students would begin to find jobs where they had to work on Wednesday night so they can take a night off at church. I mean, it's amazing how you can catch the flesh, do all kinds of tricks. So one of my simple rules, standards is, look, I'll tell you one beautiful rule to live by to watch your flesh squirm, be in church on time, right on time. Well, I can't be on time. You know, are you ever late for work? Well, no, they'll fire me. Well, see, you're motivated to be on time for work because they'll fire you. So if there's no motivation to be on time for church, you're now learning how to manage your flesh without offering it something. So be in church on time. And I know we don't have those rules here where we watch But watch yourself. If you find yourself being late all the time, it's because your flesh is trying to win a little, you know, like when you're a kid, you tell your kid to stop something and they do one last thing before they do it. It's like, I'm going to do it. Just one last thing. So be in church on time. And then the next rule is don't leave service until the pastor says you are released, till the prayer line's done. Because you're single, where are you going to go? You don't have any food in the oven cooking. You're not feeding anybody. Where are you going to go? Your flesh will, as soon as we say, okay, we're going to have a prayer line, a lot of people want to leave. I'm not against if you have to leave or you want to leave, but I'm just saying, try it. Try to test your flesh out. Sit there while someone's doing a prayer line and your flesh is sitting there saying, you know, let's go. Let's go. I got to go to the bathroom. I got to go. You know, if you, you know, why? You see, it's a good test to push your flesh to say, let's sit. Another good test is fasting. Fasting is very similar. Fast for a meal and watch how your flesh will begin to fight you. That's good advice right there. Your flesh will never agree to submitting its will to God the Father the moment it figures out its only job in your life is to be mortified. You will never agree to it. It will fight you every step of the way. You and I have to live a life of the Spirit where we are motivated by one thing, our Father's pleasure. That's our motivation. Your flesh will never reward you for following God. A lot of what we do, a lot of what you see today, when they have gold dust fall from the sky, when a gem shows up in the service, you're sitting there in a chair and a gem shows up. Why is that so popular? Because the guy who's sitting in the chair now has a ruby that showed up from heaven and says, I got a ruby. So the next 2 years, he'll travel around and share why God blessed him with a ruby. And he'll get pats on the back. Wow, how do you get God to give that to you? Well, we know it's not God. We know it was a demonic representation of God trying to fool the flesh. The flesh loves to be petted. The flesh will go where it's allowed to flourish. The flesh will be attracted to fleshly messages. As soon as your flesh figures out that there's a smell of burnt flesh in the church, it will not agree to go into that church. It won't agree to it. It won't agree to the message. I have come to the conclusion I'll never be a mega church pastor, which I was trained to be, because the message that we believe does not allow masses of people to come and feel safe. How do I say this right? The flesh that they bring into the church will not feel safe in a message that is about laying down your life for the gospel. See, the message of prayer and fasting, the message of meditating the word, the message of worship. See, as soon as your flesh says, I don't get anything out of this. You know there's worship services that go on for hours, but it's not in the Spirit. People lay out, fall out and lay down on the floor, but it's a fleshly encounter they have. It's an encounter like the Old Testament saints maybe had. But we're not Old Testament saints. We're New Testament saints. And God speaks to us spirit to spirit. And the only job our flesh has, see, your fleshly mind will try to give you wisdom that's contrary to the wisdom that God gives your spirit. So verse 7. If you endure chastising, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? See, the argument being made here is the persecution that came against them was coming against them to get them to let go of what God told them to do, to let go of their salvation, go back under the law, something tangible. And he's saying, if you let go, the only way to let go of the persecution, the only way to get the persecution to stop is to stop letting God lead you, which makes you no longer a son but an illegitimate son, in their case, because it would be giving up salvation. I want to jump down here. This is where I really wanted to start. Verse 15. looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. See, any root of bitterness, your flesh will have a bitter taste to following God. It's going to have a bitterness to praying in tongues. It's going to have a bitterness to fasting. A bitterness means an anger that's stirred up, an injustice. Your flesh will always feel justified in every argument it has. I should have this. I should have that. Don't you know how old I am? Shouldn't I have this by now? My neighbor has two cars, and they're nice, and they run. And here I am following God, and my car's breaking down. My neighbor has a bank account. They go fishing on the weekends. Here I am praying. My neighbor has all these things, and he goes to a church and serves God and feels good about life. See, as you get older, you begin to realize there's more of a price that God is asking for. And the reward is more heavenly than it is earthly. Even when we walk, let me finish with this. The reward we want to receive. Say reward. Reward is something you earn. If I lost my ring and I said I'm going to give $100 reward to the person who finds it, when you come and give me my ring back, I give you $100. That means you own that $100. That reward is yours. Now listen carefully. The reward for following God, we have to wait. Oh, I hope I say this correctly. The reward for following God is we have to wait until heaven to receive it. The reward is not billions of dollars. The reward is not big ministries, is not revival. The reward, we wait until heaven. Now your flesh isn't going to like that. Your spirit's jumping for joy right now. I can see it. See, the revival, holiness, walking in our calling, if you're called to be an entrepreneur and bring in billions of dollars, those are not rewards for following God, because you're not supposed to own that. You're not supposed to own your calling. You're not supposed to receive. When I preach, I'm supposed to feel not like, tell me how good I am. Tell me how anointed I am. Please just lavish me. I prayed all these hours and I got this great revelation. That revelation you did not earn. It didn't come from your hard work. That anointing is from God. Don't take credit for it. See, it's called fruit. Holiness is a fruit. It's not an action. It's a fruit. Love is a fruit. Revival be a fruit of spirit men and women spending the hours and the time growing in God and mortifying that ugly flesh. That is a fruit that shows up. But it's not ours to own. It's ours to offer to the world as evidence. It's ours to give to the world to bring them to Christ. The reward that you get is waiting for you in heaven. And if we can get our eyes off of trying to motivate our flesh with things, man, if I pray in tongues, I'll become so anointed. See, then we'll quit striving to be the preacher. We'll quit striving to be mystical. There's like a mysticalness that people walk in that they can't pay their bills, but they can be mystical. You know, if you want to come and give me a prophecy, I want to make sure that you're a man of God first in character. You know, because I can offer you mystical things, experiences. Some guys have been to heaven 1,000 times. They go every day to heaven and they talk to God and they go to Paul's cabin. Paul has a cabin, not a mansion. And they have incredible experiences because they're trying to, when a man does not fulfill his character needs, he doesn't feel satisfied. So he finds a way to get you to give him approval. And so in our world, if I'm extra spiritual, if I say things in a spiritual way, then I'll get your approval. See, that's the flesh trying to find approval in the midst of a move of God. And we are going to have to walk through a minefield. There's a minefield of destruction for each of us to allow our flesh in to the temple of God, to allow it a voice, to allow it to collect some type of approval, some type of recognition while we walk this spiritual walk out. God's not interested in giving your flesh one little tiny piece of a donut. God won't even give it that. Your flesh is saying, just give me a little bit. Just give me a little credit. Just give me a little bit of self-worth. But our self-worth comes through Christ, not through our works. Amen. And so as we walk this out, don't let your flesh stay bitter. Your flesh will hate that you're following God. It will hate. It will prove. It will bring all kinds of proof to you and say, you follow God and look at what I have to show of it. I don't have anything to show of it. Well, that's the point. To say, yeah, now you're getting it. You finally figured it out, flesh. You don't win. Your job on this life is to be mortified. That's it. Welcome to the prayer center. Anyways, God bless you. We'll see you at 10 o'clock. You're released.